This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
A Gallup poll did a survey a number of years ago, and actually it wasn't that long ago. And they asked people in all 50 states that if you have an opportunity to leave and move out of your state, if money was no object, would you move? 33% of Americans said they would move and leave and go into a different state. They obviously weren't talking to Texans. But they said they would. Now, 16 of those states were right around that average. 17 states were above that. In other words, 50% of those people would say, yeah, we'd like to move. And about three states were like 50 or plus, which means that the grass is always greener on the other side. Then when they asked them, will you move? 73% said, no, we're not going to move. But they want to move. This morning, I want to talk about something that's is something all of us deal with. It's called dissatisfaction. Dealing with dissatisfaction. And you indicate that people are saying, hey, I want to move. I want to leave. I'm dissatisfied. To be dissatisfied simply means I feel confined. Maybe you feel like you're in a rut. You're just simply not content with where you are. And you feel like, you know, I just feel like I could be doing better. You know, and that can apply in a lot of areas. It can apply spiritually. It can apply in our relationships, naturally, apply physically. And oftentimes, people are discontented. And so the responses to being discontented, dissatisfied, well, one of them is people complain. Probably the most common, easiest response is people complain. I just, you know, not happy. Hey, we're about to hit the holidays. Stand in line at the post office and listen to people talk. Not a happy group of people. But my parents, I think both of them had grown up in a difficult environment. Both of them had been influenced by the Depression and poverty. And both of them could not stand complaining. And so when I was growing up, they took a Quaker Oats box. Remember those cylinder boxes, Quaker Oats? They cut a hole in it, put some things on the outside of it, some paper, and they called it the grumble box. And every time that I complained, if Mom said, Alan, take out the trash, I'd go, Mom, I don't want to take it. She'd go get me a quarter. And that was my allowance, and I put it in the grumble box. So every time we complained, put it in the grumble box. At the end of the year, we took all the money from the grumble box and gave it to the Lottie Moon Society. That was the Baptist mission outreaches. I didn't know who Lottie Moon was, but I was really not happy about that woman getting my money. But I didn't complain. And it kind of cured me from that. People complain. People escape. Oftentimes, people are dissatisfied in life, and so it manifests itself in escape. You see people just sleeping excessively, or maybe excessive gaming, or sports, and after a while, and I love sports, I like to watch sports, but after a while, it's like hour after hour, or television, or fantasy, and it's people are trying to get out of the world that they're living in because they're dissatisfied, and so they're willing to escape. I think another one is people try to fill it. So they're dissatisfied in life, and so they try to fill it with something else. I've heard ladies talk about retail therapy. And it's the idea that I can go get something new. Well, new things are great. I like new things. But what happens is new things don't stay new. And after a while, you need to keep replacing the new with more stuff that's new, and it's never enough. Ecclesiastes says, he who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. So we reach a place where we want something new. And you'll see people, they're dissatisfied in life, so they think, I need something new. I need a new spouse. I need a new house. I need new kids. Those are hard to get right there. Those are difficult. I need new relationship, new job, new church, new, always trying to change. And oftentimes what they're dealing with is a dissatisfaction on the inside. Say, well, you know, Alan, you haven't helped us out there. What do we do if we're dissatisfied? And I'm glad you ask, because we don't have to stay dissatisfied. One of the things we can do is we're going to make a determination, a choice, that we're not going to be. There's something powerful when you determine something that you're going to change this or do something about it. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and this was a troubled church. And this is what he wrote. He said, I determined this within myself that I would not come to you again in sorrow. The church at Corinth was a pretty rowdy church. They were not like you guys. They were a rowdy church. They were problems in that church all the time. Man, they had people sleeping with their stepmoms, and it was bad. Corinth was like the Las Vegas of its day. They used to have a motto, what goes on in Corinth stays in Corinth. Now, they really did, but it's a bad church. And Paul was writing to him. He's frustrated with them, but he said, you know what? I've determined this within myself. I'm not going to come to you guys in sorrow. When you make a determination, what you do is you say, I am not going to be a victim anymore. I'm going to do something about this. And if you're going to make a determination, one of the greatest things that you can ever do is determine if you're dissatisfied. One of the best things you want to do is don't point the finger at other people. Don't look at anyone else. Just go to God and say, Lord, I want to talk to you. There's a longing in me. There's a need in me. I want to talk to you, God. And Psalms 107, verse 9 says this about the Lord. Says, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Aren't you glad we have a God that doesn't reject the longing soul and ignore the hungry soul? He fills them with goodness. In other words, you draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you. You say, Lord, I need to be satisfied. He will show you how to do that. There was a missionary by the name of Alan Golding who spent some years in the Philippines. And he was in the mountains of northern Luzon, and he went to a place called the St. Louis Silversmith School, where they taught young men and women to be craftsmen, and they made beautiful things out of silver. And he bought a money clip there, very exquisite money clip. He carried it for 24 years. After carrying that money clip, he put a couple of bills in it one day, and the thing just broke in two. So when he was back in the area, he took it back to the same school, the same St. Louis school, and he walked in the door, and he said, a man about my age met me. And the guy said, can I help you? And he took the money clip, two pieces, and he put it on the counter and said, this is broken. Can you do anything about it? And the guy picked it up, and he looked at it, and he said, I made this clip. He said, this is my design. I designed it. He said, I'm the only one that ever made these. He said, this is for me. And the Alan Golden looked at him and said, well, can you fix it? And the guy looked at him and he said, I designed it. I made it. Of course I can fix it. Amen. I think, you know what, guys? You have a Heavenly Father who designed you, who made you. He can fix you and fill you, whatever you got going on. He can do something about that. So as you look at being dissatisfied, and it's a very common phenomenon, I want to look at a group in the Bible of people who were dissatisfied with where they were. They were given something. They didn't think it was enough. Happened to be the children of Israel. One of the tribes of Joseph. Joseph's tribes were divided, half-tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh. And they came to Joshua because Joshua was dividing up the promised land. And they didn't like the land they got. They wanted more. And this is how Joshua responded to him. It's found here in Joshua 17. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Pezerites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley had chariots of iron. And both those who are of the Bethshean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, and you have great power. You should not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. And although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. This tribe came, the tribe of Joseph, they came to Joshua like, you didn't give us enough. We're all too confined. We just feel confined here. They're dissatisfied. And so they went and asked Joshua for some help. And basically he's like, here's our problem. And then they stepped back like, fix it. And Joshua had a fix for them. He said, you're right. And they, by the way, they had a very good view of themselves. They said, we are a great people. We are the people the Lord has blessed. We need more. And Joshua said, you're right. You are a great people, and the Lord has blessed you. So go up and take the wooded country and the forest and cut it down and clear it out for yourself and drive out all those giants and Pezerites and Canaanites and termites and everything else is up in there and get rid of them. And they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They backed up. They're like, wait a minute. We didn't want to do that. Those guys have chariots of iron. Chariots of iron were like tanks today. They have chariots of iron. We don't want to go up there. There's a big people and there's giants and stuff. And who wants to clear out the forest? Because that's a lot of work. And basically Joshua said, if you want it, you got to go work for it and fight for it. And they all like, well, you know? And then Joshua said, he used their own words against them. He said, oh, you are a great people. And you are strong. And all this land that you want, go get it, guys. It's yours. And you're going to have to go up into this land and take the land. And, you know, and they did. But they didn't want to do it. But they were dissatisfied. And in this pattern, what you see is some great patterns for us. So if you are looking at your life and you're going, you know, I'm a little dissatisfied with my life. I don't like how things are going. I want to get out. I want a path out. I don't want to be dissatisfied all my life. I don't blame you. That's good. Let's come out. Here's the first thing you're going to have to understand. Complaining is not going to help you. Amen. Yeah, I got at least one amen. Can I get two? Can I get three? I got three. Oh, come on, guys. You know how it is when your children whine and complain. Does that bless you? When you say, hey, come on, we're going to go here. And they're like, I don't want to go. My son, Michael, used to walk around like this. We'd be walking through the store and he'd be walking like this. And everyone's like, oh, what's the matter with him? I said, I'll tell you what's the matter with him in just a few minutes when I get him home. It could be something the matter with him. He would come, does that bless you? It never does bless you. Here's the problem. Complaining only expresses dissatisfaction. It doesn't give you an answer. It just says, oh, here's the problem. But it'd tell you what to do. Now, in the 1920s in America, most of the Americans lived, major populations were in the country. And they used to have these country fairs. And these country fairs in the 20s, aviation was brand new. And so they would often fly airplanes in, and these airplanes would do barnstorming, and then they would take people for rides. It was a big deal. And this one couple, Arthur and Maybelline, Arthur really wanted to fly. And he would go and he would look at this one plane. He'd go up and touch the plane. And he'd look at Maybelline and say, Maybelline, I'd really like to fly in this plane. And Maybelline would go, I know, Arthur, but $5 is $5. So it would cost $5 for a flight. So the next year, they came back. Once again, same pilot, same plane. Arthur and Maybelline's there. And Arthur touched that plane, looked at Maybelline, said, Maybelline, I'd really like to fly in this plane. She says, I know, Arthur, but $5 is $5. Third year, same pilot, same plane, same couple. They come back, and they go through that whole scenario again. Finally, the pilot goes, I've heard enough. He said, here's the deal. I will take you up in the plane for free. But if either one of you makes a peep, you're going to owe me $5. And Arthur looked at Maybelline. Maybelline couldn't pass up a free deal. So they climbed in. And he took off. It was one of those open air planes. And he had a little bit of a mean streak. So he started doing barrel rolls when he was up there. Then he did a few loop-de-loops. And then he stalled. Then he flew upside down for a bit. And nothing came out of the back. When he landed the plane, he said back over his shoulder. He said, I got to hand it to you guys. He said, y'all didn't say a peep. You get a free flight. And Arthur spoke up. He said, well, I almost said something when Maybelline fell out, but $5 is $5. Complaining is not going to help you. It's just not a solution. If you ever think about it, we established something that's coming up in our country. It's a day of Thanksgiving. You ever notice no president has ever made a declaration, we're going to establish a day of complaining. Because there's enough, and it doesn't help you. Here's another challenge with complaining. Somehow we've gotten the idea that if I complain enough, that it's going to help things. And what it actually does is your words are starting to work against you. Look what it said in the book of Job here. This is an interesting thought. Job is speaking. He said, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. That is some people's motto. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. What people don't realize is when they're constantly complaining, it's not getting the bitterness out, it's putting the bitterness in. And so complaining is just not an option. You don't want to be someone constantly complaining. You say, so, okay, so I'm not going to complain. What am I going to do? Well, you're going to have to be willing to move outside of your comfort zone. So what do you mean by that, Alan? I said, well, if you want something different, you're going to have to be willing to do something different. Right. If you want something better, you're going to have to be willing to better up and do something better. Oh, don't feel bad, guys. I got the same response from both services ahead of time. They're like, you're going to wrap this up pretty soon, Alan? I really didn't want to hear this. But oftentimes, what we're doing is we want something better, but we want to do what that tribe did. We want to step back and go, well, give it to us. When Joshua said, you got to go fight and clear the land, they're like, nah, that's not what I wanted. I wanted something easy. Do you realize in America right now, in fact, it's globally, there is this phenomenon of we want something quick. One guy calls it a recent phenomenon. I don't call it a recent phenomenon. I call it just a global thing. And here's the newest stuff. The newest stuff is you can be more intelligent. They're selling a lot of that. There's that company, Lumosity, that has the games. We play these brain games. And if you play these brain games, it's supposed to make you a lot smarter. And they started 7 years ago. They started with zero play. They've got 50 million users right now because it's going to make people smarter. This is on us boomers right here, but the memory medications and supplements, that's a $1.5 billion industry, where if you take these certain kind of beans and stuff, it's supposed to make your memory just one. That's us boomers going, bless God, we're going to fight old age with everything we got. It's a $1.5 billion industry. And they're saying on college campuses now, they have these what they call smart pills that improve cognitive function. I'm thinking, man, I got to give them credit. When I was in college, I took drugs too that impaired my cognitive function. At least they're doing something to help it. But they're wearing electrodes on their head that while you sleep, it makes your brain activate. You know what it is? I tell you what it is. It's a jiggle belt. It's a jiggle belt. So what's a jiggle belt? In gyms, gymnasiums in the 50s and 60s, health clubs, they had these jiggle belts where you would stand back on this thing, look like a machine, and you would put this belt around your waist, and while you read a magazine, it would just jiggle you. And it jiggled all the fat magically off your body. You say, well, why don't they have those anymore? Because they don't work, that's why. And everyone wants a jiggle belt. They're like, I want something better. I want something awesome. Well, you're going to have to do something more. They're like, oh, no. Give me the jiggle belt. I need the jiggle belt. I need something that's easier. See, y'all got quiet again. See, everybody gets happy. Say, why do you keep bringing that up? Because it's a truth. If you want something different, people are like, I don't like my marriage. And they keep waiting for the other one to change. What if God asks you to do something on your end? Hello? Hello? Are y'all hear crickets. I hear crickets. What if we're saying, God, I want a better relationship with you. And he's like, get up 10 minutes earlier. You're like, whoa, I don't know if I want it that much. But if we want better, we got to be willing to do better. We got to be willing to put in the effort. My daughter, when she graduated from occupational therapy school, now it's time for her to get a job. So she gets a job. They give her a job offer and they pay her good money, and she was going to decline it. I'm like, why? Because she said, it's all the way over on 290. We live up this way. It's on 290. I got to drive all the way to, I got to commute. I can't do this. I'm just crying. I'm like, oh, yes, you can. You are strong people. You are a good, yes, you can. You can do this. And finally she looked at me and she said, oh, I don't want to do it. I said, honey, you're going to have to be willing to do something challenging. The traffic in Houston intimidated her. She said to me one night, she said, will you drive me down there? I said, gladly. It was 11 o'clock at night. We got in the car and I drove her exactly where she was going to go, showed her the exit, showed her how to get on. She took the job. She called me a few weeks into it. She's like, I just don't know if I can handle this commute. I'm like, oh, yes, you can. Because welcome to living in the Houston area, baby. This is what we do. And she stayed. And it was a great job, and it made the way for another job. But she would have never taken it if she hadn't been willing to step out of that comfort zone and do something that's difficult. Guys, so much of the time we have opportunities in front of us, but we don't want to do it because it's uncomfortable. It's going to require more from us. But I want to tell you something about it, and this will help you too with your kids. I've said it before. Children don't grow they don't develop strong self-esteem by nurture. They develop strong self-esteem by challenge. Challenge them to do something, to give them chores, give them things to do, and it'll help them develop their self-esteem because they've taken something on. Here's the last one. You're thinking, well, my path out, you know, one of the best things we can ever do is just go to the one who has all the answers. Those tribes, they went to Joshua because Joshua had the answers. So where do we go if we're dissatisfied in life? Instead of blaming, instead of pointing fingers, instead of bailing out, Why don't we just go to God and say, Father, I thank you that you have all the answers. You made me. You know how I operate. You can help me. And you know the beautiful thing is? He can, because God believes in you. So, Alan, don't you have that wrong? Don't you mean we believe in God? Yeah, we believe in God. But he believes in you. And what happens is that when it really boils down to it, most of the time, we don't think we can do it. We don't think we can give better. We don't think we can do more. You hear people talk and they're like, well, I don't know if I can pray. You know, my wife, she's the one that prays. She's the spiritual one. I don't have a spiritual bone in my body. You hear people say, well, you know, I've tried a couple of marriages. I'm not good at that. I've kind of given up. I'm just not the marrying kind, not the committed kind. I raise kids. They're all crazy. I'm just not a good parent. And we hear people say things and they begin to limit themselves, and yet you've got a God that believes in you. Yes. You know, there's an interesting phenomenon about raising elephants. Not that any of us have them, but it's interesting about how they raise them. An elephant's a baby elephant. They take a big rope and they tie it around the baby elephant's leg and they stake him to a stake that's founded in concrete. So as hard as that little guy tries, he's never going to be able to break that rope or pull that stake up. So elephants are smart. And after a while, they just stop trying. And as they grow up, they get big. They found that you can take that rope, put a big rope around their leg and stake it to a stake that you can just drive in with a little hammer, a little wooden stake. And what's happened is those elephants, they won't even pull on it because they figured, I've already tried this before. I can't do this. I'm not good at this. So they won't try. So much of the time, we look at ourselves and we go, I can't do this. I'm staked. You don't understand my past. The good question is, what are you staked down to? What's the stake that's holding you back? Well, Alan, I've tried this and I'm just not good. Well, Alan, I've done this and I'm not good. And most of the time, we're giving reasons and limitations for our life. But I got something that can help break you out of that. And this is a wonderful verse here. I love this. It's found in Ephesians, the second chapter. It's verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we go to God, we go, God, I just feel like my life is all messed up and I don't think I can do anything. He's like, oh, no. You are my workmanship. I made you. I created you for good things. And we've got a choice. We can believe in the stake or we can believe in the God who says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, who can take you out of that. We got a choice. So we can look at that verse and go, that's a sweet verse. That's a nice verse. I'm going to put that up on my refrigerator. Hey, don't put it on your refrigerator. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mouth. Get it in and say, Lord, thank you. I don't have to live dissatisfied. Thank you. I don't have to live staked down. My past will not dictate my future because you're a God that believes in me. I'm taking this land. We don't want to ever die with our song still in us. We got things we can do. And we got a God who believes in us and says, hey, you don't have to live dissatisfied. Go get it. Go take it. And you go, me? And he goes, you. You, my workmanship, my creation, created for good things. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, we're about right on time. Please, no one leaving. And if you'll just stay for just a few minutes. But if you're here this morning and say, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, Alan, that's really where satisfaction, that's where it starts right there. There's a longing in the heart of man for God. And it's never satisfied until you find him. But he's so right there. And this morning we're going to say a prayer, a very simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. People aren't looking around. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. But if you're here and you say, Alan, I don't have a relationship. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life, but I want to. Or you say, Alan, I've done that in the past and I've gotten so far away from God and I know I'm living out of fellowship. I want to reconnect with him. Man, we've got a great prayer for you this morning. It's a powerful prayer. It'll change things. You're talking about pulling the stakes up in your life. This is the one that does it. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, if you want in on this prayer, again, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, but I am going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to move out of your comfort zone in one area and just acknowledge that by an uplifted hand. If either one of those situations applies, say, Alan, I know I want the Lord in my life, or I know I want him back in my life. Would you pray for me real quick? Just shoot your hand up across the auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, way in the back. I got you. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. Yeah, way in the very back. Got you. Down here in the front. All right, we're going to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. This is a private prayer. You can put your hands down. Now, some of you thought, oh, I wish I'd lifted my hand. Did I miss out? This is a heart prayer. Not just hands, it's hearts. God will see your heart. But pray this out loud. Pray this so you can hear yourself pray. We're going to join you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads bowed and eyes closed still, please. Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer. Father, for those who stepped out of darkness into your marvelous light, for those who have come back into fellowship, what a chain breaking, what a wonderful day, what wonderful things await them that you have prepared for them, good things. And Father, for the rest of us, thank you that we can go to you, that you're a God who can fix us. You made us, you love us, you care for us, you believe in us, and we believe in you. We give you all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.